We invite you to listen now to a broadcast of a message preached during the regular Lord's Day services at Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today's message is being preached by the minister of the church, Dr. Alan Cairns.
We're continuing with our studies in the Lord's Prayer, and we will be looking at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12 once again. But before we do so, we're going to read David's very famous 51st Psalm. David's great cry of confession and of penitence before the Lord. Psalm number 51, verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. As I'll not be expounding the 51st Psalm, let me interject a word. This is poetry, remember. The theology is right, but it's carried in figures of speech and in poetical and historical allusions. This is a reference to the practice at the time of Passover, when the blood of the Lamb was shed and poured in the basin, and then hyssop was dipped in the blood and applied to the doorpost and the lintel. So the purging with hyssop is a reference to the shed blood of the Lamb. Not just to the shed blood of the Lamb, but to the shed blood of the Lamb applied by faith according to Scripture to the individual heart and conscience. And that's what David means when he prays, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Amen. The Lord will add His own blessing to the reading of His precious, inspired, and infallible Word for His own name's sake. Our text once again this morning is in the words of the Lord Jesus, Matthew 6, verse 12, "And forgive us our debts." And forgive us our debts. I'm not reading the last part of the verse, for we will not be able even to get near to that part this morning. We have been making very slow progress through this 12th verse. That in itself is a testimony to the greatness and the fullness of the verse and the importance of the subject with which it deals. Way back, many weeks now, I emphasized the conjunction at the beginning of the verse. This is the first petition of the Lord's Prayer to start with a conjunction. It's the first one that is deliberately linked to what goes before it. It's, as it were, the other petitions were, while obviously related to all around them, nonetheless as sentences freestanding. This one is, "Give us our daily bread and forgive us our debts or our sins." And I took time to try to expound to you the importance and significance of the Lord Jesus joining those two petitions. Then we looked at the whole idea of the problem of sin, even in the life of those who are saved. The problem of sin. We started to look at the idea of pardon for sin. Last Lord's Day, I took time to think of what, according to this text, we must do about our sin. How to deal with sin. What we must do about it. We spent some time thinking about what the Lord Jesus here instructs us to do. Now I want us to go a little further. I want us to deal first and foremost this morning, and perhaps the only thing we'll get to deal with, is what we're asking God to do with our sins. The word here is, forgive us our debts. The same word yields the idea of sin as well as debt. I've already dealt with that and I'm not going into that again this morning. But what we're asking God to do for us is to forgive us our debts or our sins. Now, I don't suppose there's a more familiar word in the English language than the word forgive. And yet, when you look at it, for all its apparent simplicity, it's a very complicated word. There are many words, you can look at them and just see how they're constructed. And from the very construction, you can gather something of the meaning. But you look at the word for, and the word give, and you put them together and try to construe the meaning of the word forgive, and you're no further forward than when you started. What does it mean? We have a general idea, obviously, of what's involved in forgiveness, but when we translate that into the spiritual realm, we find that we begin attributing to the word things that the Bible does not attribute to it, and we begin imagining things about divine forgiveness which are certainly untrue. Another way of putting it is, if we're going to understand forgiveness, we'd better understand the word that the Lord Jesus uses here, and we'd better understand how the Bible itself presents the whole idea of pardon. This is what we're asking God to do. Forgive us our debts. Now, the word that the Lord Jesus uses is really a very familiar word in the Greek New Testament. It is also a very important word, and it's a very significant word. It's a word that's used in many connections. It's not merely used about pardoning sins. As I say, it's a very, very familiar and well-used word. The basic meaning of the word is simply to leave, or to let go, or to send away, or put away. Let me give you some examples. In Matthew chapter 4, we read about the devil coming to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ. And after the three great temptations that are there recorded, we read in verse 11, "Then the devil leaveth him." That's the word that Christ uses in a different connection here. It's translated forgive. In Matthew 4 again, we read in verse 20 about the disciples whom Jesus called to follow him. They were fishermen, and straightway they left their nets. Same word. And followed him. In Matthew 13, verse 36, we read that then Jesus sent the multitude away. Sent away the multitude. The same word that's here translated, forgive. In yet a different connection, in the connection of the breakdown of a marriage. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 11, Jesus says, "Let not the husband put away his wife." The word "put away," it's this verb that's translated here, forgive. It has yet another meaning. Matthew chapter 15, verse 14. It may mean simply disregard. Jesus teaches us there concerning the scribes and Pharisees. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. Let them alone. Let alone. That's one word. It's the same word that's here. What does it mean to let the Pharisees alone? He doesn't mean don't condemn them, because he condemns them. He means disregard them. Disregard their teaching. Disregard their ideas. Disregard their hypocritical stance. Just disregard them. They say they are leaders spiritually, but they're only blind leaders of the blind. Disregard them. Now put all these together. And when we ask the Lord, forgive us, we begin to get a picture from these various usages of the fullness of the meaning of the word. And when the word has the idea of forgive, it doesn't lose all these other shades of meaning. It brings them with it. And in regard to sin, these are the things we're asking the Lord Jesus Christ to do. We're saying, Father, put away our sins. Father, disregard our sins. Now, I'm going to pursue that in a little depth and a little detail. But let me, before we begin to go through some scriptures and try to see exactly what's involved in this matter of asking the Lord to forgive us or put away or disregard our sin, let me say that when we pray this prayer with all the meanings that I will now be trying to set before you, what we're asking for is a full pardon. We are not asking God for a partial dealing with sin. We're asking God to deal with our sins in all their fullness, in every part of our heart and mind and being. We're asking for a full pardon. It's a wonderful thing when a sinner comes to Christ, burdened by guilt and shame and sin, bowed down as John Bunyan's famous pilgrim was, bowed down with a great burden of sin. And he comes to the cross of Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus doesn't start going down the list and say, "Well, I forgive some things, for they're not as bad as others." He takes the whole mighty black and awful burden, and he says, "I'll deal with it all." It's a full pardon. of sins past and present and future. I'll deal with it all, for all time and for all eternity. And when a Christian comes, realizing he's been justified from all things by the free grace of God and the merits of Christ, but yet he realizes, yet in this flesh, in this body, he's not perfect in what he does for God, the Lord still says, a full pardon. It's a full pardon we ask for. It's a strange word I may use, but it's a very biblical word. It's a faithful pardon. What does that mean? 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The word faithful there is a reference to the promise of God. It's a reference to the Word of God. And you know, this is of vital importance for saint and sinner. For every sinner who comes burdened with guilt and shame and sin, seeking the forgiveness of God, he needs something that is as solid as the rock of Gibraltar. He needs something that he can get his feet upon and say, come what may, though heaven and earth pass away, here is something that will never shift. What is that thing? It is the Word of God. It doesn't do a sinner any good for a preacher to say you're forgiven. That's the great fallacy of popery. You have a priest that says, I forgive you. But what good is that? No use whatsoever. Many preachers make the awful mistake in dealing with sinners who are grappling, or even saints who are grappling with the burden and the trouble of assurance of salvation. I have known great preachers to make the mistake of come along and say, look, you're forgiven, you're pardoned, you're saved, and pat them on the back and send them on their way. That's crazy. It's foolish. Why? Because the man who would stake his whole eternity on my word is playing the fool. For I can be wrong. But here's a word that never fails. Here's a word that never, never, never fails. And when John wrote to the young Christians, in 1 John 5, he says, here's the reason I'm writing these things to you. And notice he's saying, I'm writing to you who believe. I'm writing them that you may know that you have eternal life. When we come to the Lord saying, Lord, forgive us, we need to know it's a faithful pardon. It's a pardon that is grounded in the promise of God. We need a free pardon. If God said, I'm going to pay 99% and I'll leave you 1%, we would all be in hell. If he said, I will pay 99.99999% and leave you to pay the other fraction, we would still be in hell. Our sin is great. Our guilt demands the wrath of an infinitely holy God. And unless his pardon is free to us, we can never have it. That's why I hate the religions of this world. I hate apostate Christianity. I hate the denominational message that tells sinners, do this and do that and do the other thing. I hate the Arminian garbage that says, God has done his part. Now it's up to you to do your part. Because if God does not give me a free pardon, he gives me no pardon whatsoever. It is not by works of righteousness that we have done. It is not by payments we have made. Thank God it is by a pardon full and faithful and free. And let me tell you, it's a felt pardon we're asking for. Now, you can be pardoned and sometimes not feel it. Some people can't grasp this. I had a friend in Ballymoney, and actually he wasn't the first. Martin Luther was very much like this, and many of the other reformers were very, very much like this. But this fellow said to me, he said, "Look, I'm saved and I know it. How could I have God the Holy Ghost living within me and not know it? How could I have all my sins wiped out and not know it? How could I possess eternal life and not know it? How could I be rightly related to God and not have any idea about it?" See, that doesn't make any sense to me. You see, God did a mighty work in his heart and life, and he came, as soon as he was saved, into a great assurance of salvation and became a mighty servant of God. I said, you know, the Lord deals with different people in different ways. And I have to take the reality that when John said, "I'm writing to you who believe, to make you know," I have to believe that at that time there were some people who were having trouble with assurance. There are Christians who sometimes, and sometimes because of sin, because of disobedience, sometimes it's because of, say as in the case of the hymn writer William Cowper, because of a very melancholic type of spirit, a depressive, introverted type of spirit, sometimes because of lack of theological teaching and clarity, there are Christians who are forgiven, but they don't always feel the full joy of it. And there are times when people who have had the assurance and joy of salvation feel they're gone, and it's very difficult for them to re-enter the felt joy of God's pardon. When we pray, "Father, forgive us," we're praying for a felt pardon. The old Scotsman, an old Highland Presbyterian, put it well when he tried to describe God's salvation and he found that his oratory wasn't up to the job. I mean, that's saying something for a Scotsman, because they can normally talk about anything at any length and make a good job of it. But he couldn't do the job. And then he finally said, "Ach man, it's better felt than telt." And there's a lot of truth in that. It's better felt than telt. It is a felt pardon. Now, that's what we're praying for. Specifically involved in that, taking the full meaning of the word, what we're praying is, "Lord, blot out our sin." Remember that this is a basic meaning of the word. It means send them away. Send our sins away. Now, when the Lord Jesus sent the multitude away, what happened? Do you need me to describe that? Can you see the distance constantly getting greater and greater? He sent them away. That's what we're praying. "Lord, do to our sins what you did to the multitude. Send them away." From whom? From the Lord himself. Put them away from you and from your memory. We read this morning in the 51st Psalm in verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions." Put them away from God. You remember in the Day of Atonement, if you want to read all the details, you can read it in Leviticus chapter 16. Remember in the Day of Atonement, there was that great story recorded of what happened with the goats of the sin offering. The Lord tells us that there were two goats. And there's one that is called the goat of sending away. I haven't time to expound the details of the Day of Atonement, but those two goats, one who died, one who went away into the wilderness, they typify one sacrifice, two aspects of the sacrifice of Christ. One is by the shedding of His blood He propitiates the wrath of God, puts away the wrath that was our due, and reconciles us unto God. The other is He puts away from the holy presence of God forever and forever. He puts away our sin. The goat of sending away reminds us when we pray for forgiveness, we pray, Lord, send our sin away. And this is how the Lord describes Himself. I, even I, am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. We're praying, Lord, forgive us. Send our sins away. We're praying, obviously, Lord, do not inflict the punishment of those sins upon us. Do not put upon us the just desert of our sins. Rather, deal with us on the ground of the blood of Jesus Christ. You remember the lovely parable the Lord Jesus told about the Pharisee and the publican? The Pharisee went in and he prayed with himself. Let me stop for a minute. That's one of the most telling phrases in Scripture. He prayed thus with himself. How many preachers, priests, and people across Christendom this morning are standing in church praying thus with themselves? They may sound very sanctimonious, but God in heaven has not the slightest interest in the rubbish they're talking. Selfish, proud, man-centered. God says they pray with themselves. But there was a poor publican, a sinner, and he felt his sin so much he wouldn't even look up to heaven, but in Jewish fashion smote upon his breast. And he cried, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that cry, God be merciful, the word is a word that relates to atonement. God be propitiated toward me, the sinner. God deal with me on the ground of the blood of the sacrifice. I confess my sin, but O Lord, deal with me according to the blood of the sacrifice. Do not inflict what I deserve upon me. Give me rather what Christ deserved vicariously for me. It also means, of course, release us from the debt that we have incurred. Now, it's a very important thing to recognize when you come asking for forgiveness for your debts. You're asking that the debts already accumulated be wiped out. But you're not asking, nor is it ever right to ask, to be released from the duty that God and His law have laid upon us. But we've all broken that law. We have accumulated great debts. What can we do about them? What will we bring to God to pay for that mountain of debt? Nothing. The hymn writer said, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Wipe out our debt. I spoke about a felt pardon. What we're praying is, Lord, cleanse my conscience and deliver me from all my guilt. As we read in the 51st Psalm, in verse 2, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. Verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. What was David talking about here? Remember, this was after a great sin of David's. I have no apology to make for David's sin. He committed adultery, and to cover it, he schemed to put one of his mighty men, if you read the lists of his mighty men, Uriah was among them, one of his best soldiers, one of his most devoted followers, he schemed to put him in the hottest part of the battle to make sure he would be killed, to cover up for David's sin. There's no excuse for that, you know. He might have been a great king and a great saint and a great man of God in every other way, but that's a blot on David's history and David's character for which there's no excuse. We can say that David didn't live in our day. The day in which David lived, kings would have done that, and I don't think there's one other king in the world would have lost one wink of sleep over it. There wasn't one other king living to whom it would have been a matter of concern, because they were absolute monarchs. They owned everything and every person under their control as their chattels, and he could take what he wanted, when he wanted, why he wanted, for how long he wanted, and every man's life was in his hand. That was the law, that was the rule of society, but it was not the rule of God, and David knew it. And so, burdened down with guilt, there was nobody on earth to visit punishment upon him. There was nobody on earth who could say anything to him about it. But in his heart, he knew he had grieved God. Now let me tell you, if you're a Christian here this morning, you know exactly how that feels. Every Christian here, and many unsaved people, know the very same thing. That there are things in your life that I don't know about, and others don't know about, and there's nobody on earth can visit vengeance, and yet it eats at your soul, and the guilt brings such misery to your heart. That's why David prayed, "Lord, cleanse me. Lord, do this deep inward work. Touch my conscience." And I'm using the language of Hebrews 9 now, the purging of the conscience. The purging of the conscience. "Lord, cleanse my conscience so that not only in the sight of God will my sin be put away and my heart be clear and pure and clean, but in my own heart I will feel clean. Cleanse my conscience." That's one of the glories of the gospel. I've often referred in the pulpit, and I make no apology for doing it again, to the very first gospel mission I ever preached as a very young and inexperienced preacher in a little town in Northern Ireland. And I will never, never, as long as I live, or until my memory gets a lot worse than it is now, I will never forget one Wednesday night in that gospel mission, kneeling beside the most wicked, immoral, vicious, living, and foul-tongued woman in the whole town. Seeing what Dr. Paisley rightly calls the true holy water. Seeing a pool of tears on the old wooden bench. See that woman rise from her knees, a new creature in Jesus Christ. Washed. Aglow with the joy of God. Clean. Clean. Dr. Paisley's father was my English Bible teacher when I was a student. And he used to tell us the story, as well as being a great Bible teacher, J. Kyle Paisley was a constant and tireless evangelist. He went all around the north of Ireland, country towns and villages, set up tents and went into halls, mission halls, and what we call over there orange halls, and he would preach everywhere. One night in his hometown, where he was the minister in the Baptist Tabernacle in Ballymena, one night there, I think I can honestly say the dirtiest woman in Ballymena came to Christ. I mean dirty physically. I have an aunt who used to say, for a joke, mind you, just for a joke, is, I wash my feet every Christmas Eve, whether I need it or not. But this woman, if she said hello to soap once or twice a year, it would have been enough. This was the dirtiest woman in Ballymena. She stank. She came to Christ that night. J. Kyle Paisley had the joy of pointing her to the way of having a clean conscience. Then he did a strange thing. Well, not so strange, but certainly most preachers wouldn't have the audacity to do it. He said, now you just sit there, dear. And he went out and he got a bar of soap. And he brought it in and he said, now, if you're clean inwardly, there's a bar of soap, go home and get clean outwardly. And let the world see the difference that God has made in your life. She said, thank you. Took the soap, went home, and got scrubbed up. And for the rest of her life, she glowed with grace. But what the world could see was she had the cleanest house in the town of Ballymena. Cleanse me in my conscience, in my heart, in my mind. Wash me thoroughly from one end to the other. What we're praying is, Lord, remove from me every hindrance to fellowship. There's a prayer in this 51st Psalm that has caused great controversy. Dispensationalists tell us this does not belong to the prayers of the New Testament church. Well, let me tell you, be very careful about people who want to cut great hunks out of the Bible and tell you they don't belong to a Christian. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is profitable. And I don't believe in cutting the Psalms out. This 51st Psalm says, cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And these dispensationalists tell us, well, sure, when you're saved, you can't lose the Holy Spirit. So this is not a prayer for a Christian. No, but if you read on in context, you can certainly lose the felt joy and experience of the Holy Ghost. And you can lose the movings of the Spirit's power. There are people who have been regenerated by the Spirit who are certainly not exhibiting much of the power of the Holy Ghost in their lives. And this is what was happening to David. And he was saying, Lord, do not cast me out of your presence. Do not break the fellowship. Deal with the things that are hurting my fellowship with God. Well, that's a great prayer. Sinners are totally out of fellowship with God. They are aliens. They must have sin dealt with if they're ever to come into fellowship with God. Christians who are genuinely saved and they have the right of access to the throne of God, yet find, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But, says Isaiah in chapter 59, verse 2, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear you. You know, every Christian knows that. Now, have a good look at your own life this morning. Bring it to the mirror of God's Word. Are there men and women here, and you can remember a time when you lived in the warmth of such fellowship with God that you had entrance to the presence of God. An hour would fly by in the holy place of prayer, and you could honestly sing the words of the hymn, "Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend. When I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend." But those days are but a distant memory. Prayer meeting is the easiest meeting never to be at. The local private time of prayer in your own room is the hardest time in the whole week. Sometimes it's ignored entirely. What's wrong? Something has come in to break the fellowship. Forgive us our sins. Deal with what is breaking the fellowship. Give us a conscious enjoyment again of all that Christ did for us and continues to do for us. And restore us, Lord, to useful service for the glory of God. Isn't this how David prayed in our Bible reading this morning? Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then, what happens? Then I'll teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted unto thee. You know, this is the great thing that the Lord gets through to his people again and again, and the devil hits God's people to grasp this. Listen, Christian, there's always forgiveness with God. There's always restoration with God. The Lord is my shepherd. He restoreth my soul. There's always restoration with the Lord. And when the soul of the believer is restored to the enjoyment of fellowship, God opens his mouth, God blesses his testimony, and his life is once again useful and usable to the Master. Here was David, a joyless, broken-hearted, disillusioned man, king in name, but conquered in soul. And he comes and says, "Lord, restore me, uphold me, and I will teach others, and sinners will be converted unto thee." This is what we're asking the Lord to do with our sin. Now, time has just about gone. As we think of these things, I want you to ask yourself and answer the question, why? Why must I ask God to do this? And you ponder the answer. One is because of what your sin is. It's against God. I'm not going through to repeat what I've done in former weeks, but your sin is against God. It's a great debt to His law. It's a great breach of duty to His command. And it brings great wrath and brings sinners under awful punishment and even believers under tremendous experience of affliction and the wrath of God. But why should you ask for forgiveness? It's a very immediate answer. Because you can never be a whole person without it. You remember the miracles of Christ? Remember, miracles are sermons in action. There's a sermon in every miracle of Christ. There's theology in every action of the Savior. And do you remember so often He made people whole? That's what He does when He forgives. If you're not in the experience of God's forgiveness today, you're not a whole person. You're not living a whole life. You can't be rightly related to God. In other words, you are living a life that is a denial of the most basic purpose for any man's existence. Why did God create anything? Revelation 4 verse 11 gives you the answer. It is for God's pleasure. We're created. We are created for Him. The only reason we have to exist is to glorify God and consequently to enjoy Him forever. It's the only reason we have to exist. When you're living out of fellowship with God and without God's pardon, you're denying the most basic rule of human existence. You can't be a whole person. You're not only not rightly related to God, you're not even properly related to yourself. A man who's living without the sense of pardon, he's always at war with himself. If I were to ask you, what is the most devastating war Americans have ever fought in? What would the answer be? It's the Civil War. Now, you lost possibly more men in other wars. I don't have all the figures, but I can say certainly there were bigger wars on the global scale. But nothing has ever inflicted injuries on this nation remotely as great as the injuries of the Civil War. Internecine warfare is always the worst. Listen, your wars with the world may be bad. Your wars with the devil may be terrible, but your wars with yourself are worst of all. And if you are not living in God's forgiveness, I tell you today, you are at war with yourself, for it's only God can give a man peace within. Some of you know what that's all about. Can't be a whole person without God's forgiveness. And you can't be rightly related to others without God's forgiveness. I cannot be a husband or father as I ought to be without God's forgiveness. It's impossible. I can't be the proper person to other people. I can't fulfill my obligations to other people. I can't be rightly related to anything unless I'm rightly related to God, unless I have God's forgiveness. That's why I should ask for forgiveness. And of course, there's an even better reason, and that's because God, as we saw last week, stands ready to forgive. The 86th Psalm puts it explicitly. He is ready to forgive. We were singing this morning in the 130th Psalm, "There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared." And the last verse, there's plenteous redemption. God stands ready to forgive. Isn't this amazing? God stands ready to forgive every guilty sinner who will come with his burden of sin and ask for his forgiveness. And yet sinners plow on the road to hell saying, "I won't be forgiven." And then they want to blame God. He says to every Christian who's not enjoying the fullness of fellowship and power, "I stand ready to restore." And yet there are Christians who come and go week after week, month after month, living in a second-rate experience with God, putting things in between them and the Savior, and then wonder what's going wrong in their lives. He has made full provision. Thank God, as the old hymn writer said, there is power in Jesus' blood. That's why we should ask the Lord to do this. When should you ask Him to do it? Well, clearly as soon as you feel the guilt, as soon as you recognize the need, you go to the only one who can meet the need. Without delay. When Daniel was praying about forgiveness in chapter 9, verse 19, this is what he said, "O Lord, hear." Notice the passion here. Notice the build-up. "O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not, O my God." What had happened? Daniel had gone to the Bible. Daniel had examined the books. And Daniel had come to understand certain things. And he understood the need, not only of personal but national forgiveness. He understood there was an urgency about the matter. And he starts to cry, Lord, do not let another moment go by. Forgive and do not defer. That's when you need to cry. Or as Isaiah puts it, before it's too late. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He's near. Or as Job 36 puts it, because there is wrath, beware, lest He take thee away with a stroke, then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. That's when you should call. And how? Well, I'll only give you the outline. How should we ask God to deal with our sins? How should we ask God to forgive us? Well, we should ask Him humbly as sinners against the holy God of heaven. The greatest hindrance to people having God's pardon is quite simply pride. I come from Northern Ireland, where the most famous preacher of this last century was the late William P. Nicholson. We have a book of Nicholson's sermons out there. Great Presbyterian evangelist. And when he preached, he was a rough man for rough times. He preached in the middle of civil war and turned, by the grace of God, civil war into revival in the 1920s. And that rough man for rough times used to look at his congregations and denounce what he called their dirty, rotten, stinking pride. Now, you don't expect that sort of language from the pulpit, do you? No, you don't. But why not? Is your pride not dirty? Is it not rotten? Does it not stink in the nostrils of God? Lord, help us when we put our little pussy-footing ideas before the truth of God. Pride is a filthy thing, and that's what keeps sinners from getting in their face before God. But humbly, as sinners, if we have ever caught the vision of our Father which art in heaven, whose name is to be hallowed, we'd be before Him crying, Father, forgive us. We should pray honestly, as souls with a great need and no other way of meeting the need. I love the words of the Apostle Peter in John 6, 68 and 69, when Jesus said, will you also go away? Peter said, Lord, Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. That's how you pray. Lord, honestly, with a great burden of need and a great debt of sin, and without any means of paying for it, I apply to Thee, for we believe that Jesus is the Christ. And that way you can pray confidently as children. Listen, this is a sweeping statement, no more sweeping than the text itself. Any man, any woman, any boy, any girl who can honestly come to God as our Father can and will have God's pardon. The child of God can come as a child with confidence. Father, forgive us our debts. We heard about Martin Luther on Wednesday night. As a young fellow reading Luther's biography. I must confess, this always used to bother me, and I thought it was perhaps a little harsh, a little hard by Luther. But he spoke about his father Hans, who was a hard, hard man, who thrashed him for nothing. Well, that's the way they did in those days. They just did it for the idea, if he doesn't know what he's done wrong, or if you don't know what he's done wrong, he will, so just go ahead and do it anyway. And they just thrashed him. And when Luther read about our father, he thought of his own father. And he said, that's the meaning of a father. He's a hard man. And he hated the fatherhood of God. And I felt it was making a very big jump, you know, from that to the Heavenly Father. But that was just my ignorance. As a preacher, again and again and again, I've had to deal with people who got no comfort at all from the term our Father. Why? Because they had in their mind a picture. It's the very opposite to what the Bible means by our Father. But let me tell you today, despite every perversion of fatherhood, this is the true picture of what fatherhood is all about. Do not judge God by man, and do not let man stand between you and God. There is nothing sweeter in the vocabulary of heaven that we can use the very same terminology toward the Almighty God as the Lord Jesus uses in the depths of the agony of Gethsemane. The closest Christ could draw to his Father was in prayer when he cried, Abba, Father. And when we come to pray as believers in Jesus, Romans chapter 8, what do we cry? Abba, Father. When you can pray with that word, whatever the guilt, whatever the failure, you can come with confidence. Forgive us. Forgive us. And thank God He will.
You've been listening to a broadcast of a service from Faith Free Presbyterian Church of Greenville, South Carolina. The message was preached by the minister of the church, Dr. Alan Cairns. If you would like further information, please write Faith Free Presbyterian Church, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Faith Free Presbyterian Church, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We invite you to listen each week at this same time for a service from Faith Free Presbyterian Church.